And dear Father, we thank you this morning. We worship you, Lord, and we glorify thy name, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the time of rejoicing in thy presence, Lord. Thank you for the testimony. You know, iron sharpening iron, as the scripture has said. Lord, we worship and we adore you. Now, Lord, thank you. Read your word. We are trusting you with all our hearts, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, oh Father, Lord, will guide us and give us a better understanding of your word. Lord, you know, the apostle, after so many years of serving the Lord, he still was praying and passed on the path of his church, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We know very much, even the angels who have been with you eons of years, they don't know all about you. Had we never known much about all about you, we would have done what you did anyway. So therefore, Lord, we will ever be learning from the Lord. Lord, so we thank you this morning for whatever you will reveal to us, Lord, on top of what you have already known about you, Lord. That may work and have a greater work with you each passing day, much more so as we see the day draw it nigh. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. So this is part two that I talking about the great pyramid of Egypt and so on. And that's the reason why the Lord wants us to do it. Why we got put it there, and then we know it was the only remaining of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And see, when God does something, human beings, they will copycat and so on. Satan will copycat and counterfeit and all these things and so forth. So this morning is a part two of it, of the great pyramid. And let's see what the Lord has. By God's grace, we'll go in there and see what the Lord has in there. Why is it called Bible in stone? And we know, we said here many times that, the Bible, God has many, many ways that he has revealed his word. And we even said that even the heavens were the very first Bible, really. Praise God. When there was no writing material and so on, see, he put the zodiac out there, the 12 constellations and so on like that, you know. Why he put it on the part of the earth, you know, you see that, you know, and the first one is Virgo, the Virgin. Last one is Leo, the Lion, talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Virgin. And it's coming in the book of Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right there in the heavens, there, you know. Then we've discovered that even in the stone, it has his word inscribed in there in signs. Even the book of Revelation, mostly are in signs, right? And symbols. Praise the Lord. So in stone, too, he has signs and symbols in stone, revealing the same revelation of himself. Anyway, so let me quickly read our core scripture before I quickly go this morning, Isaiah 19, the 19th verse. So then from there, so we have a base of what we'll be talking about this morning, part two, and then we'll be finishing with that particular subject. Isaiah 19:19. In that day, shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about what that really means. The only structure we know in the whole wide world that is in the middle and the border of Egypt is the Great Pyramid. Because we also said that why was that so? Even history recorded the history of Egypt. At the beginning, Egypt was made of two kingdoms, the north and the southern kingdom. So the northern was ruled by King Aha, and the southern kingdom was ruled by another woman, a queen. So the two of them now got married. So they merged the two portions of the land together to become the current day Egypt. Now, the Great Pyramid is sitting right at the border of the old two kingdoms, and right in the middle of this, you know, that's how it is. No other structure in the whole world match that description. So that's how we know that God is talking about that Great Pyramid when he spoke here by the mouth of Isaiah. And also, and in verse 20 says, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And we even talked 2 weeks ago how this prophecy will go right down to the day of the Lord, how Egypt will be smitten, and all those things. So that's just a basic thing. And we also caution that there are all kinds of falsehoods out there. Just as people falsified the heaven, then they came with astrology, right? That is astronomy, that's prophetic, right? It talks about the thing that they can see, and they reported it, and they are in line with the Bible. So they corrupt the heavens. Don't you think they will corrupt the stone also? That's why you have all the pyramidology theory and things like that, you know? And even, you are the great pyramid, right? Then that is the one that has the divine hand on it. Then you have the copycat one, the idolatry one, the lesser one. They are just copycat and idolatry ones. I'm going to see later, you know. So even the Bible itself, they corrupt it and so on like that, you know. So anyway, so pyramidology is not what we're talking about here. Talking about what the Bible spoke about in this verse. So this morning, we know, so we're going to finish it up, get even in there, and see what is in there, and see how they match the Bible, you know. That's our interest. So now, the mathematical structure of our Bible proves beyond doubt that it was written by a master mathematician, the Lord Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. The brother here used to say that I love mathematics, you know. Praise God. What are we talking about? The Bible is full of numbers, right? Even the very old book called the Numbers, right? The book of Numbers, in the Pentateuch, right? So of course, the book of Revelation alone, all kind of numbers and symbols, you know, you have in the book of Revelation, where the Lord appeared to John, there are seven stars. Number seven, in his right hand, and something like that, you know. The seven church ages, you know. Seven seals, seven thunder, you know. Seven trumpets, you know. Seven vials. So, God has to do with numbers. He's a mathematician, God is the greatest mathematician, you know, that is, you know, and something like that, you know. So, you're going to see that in the Great Pyramid, there are a lot of mathematical things in there. So, typing the Bible in a way. So let's talk about the mathematical and logistical problems. Think about it. We talk about those whosoever built that great pyramid. Let us see what they faced. Just imagine, given the structure of that thing, how huge it is. Think about each stone, tons and tons and tons of them, and something like that, you know, about 2.6 million blocks of stone. Each of them weigh at least 3 tons. So let's see what they will face and see if it is man who actually built this pyramid. Or if not man, God must have given a direction. We talked about when Moses was to build the ark, right? God revealed to him the dimensions, right? And all that he needed. Praise God. Solomon, David. Yes. Even Noah, that's right. He gave him the dimensions. What wood to use and things like that, you know? And of course, you know, so why not? God has given the dimensions of the pyramid and the secret of how to be to somebody and some of that, you know. So this morning, let's see some things that these people might have faced. So assuming that people say they are slaves, you know, the people of Egypt, they say that about 100,000 men build this thing, make it 3 months, rotate and so on. Well, let's assume so. Let's think about this now. Assuming that they are slaves to hack out the 2.6 million also giant blocks for the quarries. Where are even the quarries? We don't know. Anyway, what kind of tools did they use to carve out this mighty stone? And there were no dynamite, no explosive, right? In those days. So where did they get the tools they used? And what kind of tools did they use? How were the blocks dredged after they were quarried? So some of these stones were fitted with seamless joints. In fact, they are so close that you can't even put a distance card in between the lines. Praise the Lord. Seamlessly put together. And these are tons and tons of stones. So that to do that will require a lot of pressure to press them together. What kind of tool do you need to put them together like that? You can hardly even put a razor between two stones. Praise the Lord. And it's sitting right there. So how did they do it? You know? So where does a primitive man or workman get the equipment to apply the kind of pressure that he put the stones together like that, you know? So thirdly, how do you get the stones to the building site at Giza? We don't see any quarry in Giza. Praise God. How did they get those tons and tons and tons of stone in there, you know? Fourthly, how could a small country like Egypt, you said 100,000 of people build the thing, how could a tiny country like Egypt feed those kind of number of slaves? How could they do it? You know, that's not even the end of things and so on, you know. So, again, where did they get the ropes? You said they put them by ropes. How many ropes? That we put that kind of stone and so on, you know. So, sixthly, where did the Pharaoh, is the Pharaoh building, huh? If you think so, where did the Pharaoh find an architect who could design a building with such precise measurements? Where is the architect? Where is the Pharaoh? At the completion rate of, let's say, 10 stones a day, right? And there are about 2.6 million stones according to people are calculated and so on. Let's say they put 10 of them together a day. That will require what? 260,000 days to fit all the 2.6 million stones together, right? That's altogether 712 years. If you want to go that way, praise God. We are laying this thing. I'm sorry. We are to show you that is it the hand of man or God? And is the only one standing of all the so-called seven wonders of the ancient world. The only one that is standing. Praise God. Only what God does last. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's wonderful there, you know. So so modern builders are pleased when they obtain an accuracy of 1/10 of an inch on their construction. Yet the Great Pyramid is built with far greater precision, despite being honeycombed with tunnels and channels inside it, amen. Mm-hmm. And yet, So anyway, find a construction company. They said that we guarantee to build a 6.5 million ton building. That's how much they think it weighed, ton building, without setting. Just think, 1/10 of an inch in 5,000 years. Mm-hmm. Tell me, it didn't shift. It didn't even set a 1/10 of an inch in 5,000 years. So we are saying that this is not just ordinary hand of man, you know. So, and they say that cannot even be done today by any architect or any building company. Praise the Lord. So there are endless mysteries now on how the pyramids were constructed. All kind of mysteries around this, how it was constructed and so that, you know. And for example, it is in the remarkable king's chamber, deep inside the structure, with two rows of 70 ton blocks of rare granite formed into a unique roof. I'm describing the inside of the pyramid right now. These stones, so there is what they call the king's chamber, right? And deep inside the structure of the Great Pyramid, there are two rows of 70 ton blocks of rare granite formed into a unique roof. These stones could only have been taken from quarries that where the nearest one you can do is about 600 miles away from Giza, from looking at the map of the area, you know, at least 600 miles. That's a very good question. So these stones could have been only be taken from at least 600 miles away, looking at the geography of the area, you know. No, so how did they transport these stones over such a number of distance? How did they do it? So, the theory of a primitive people building the pyramid with their hands simply doesn't stand inspection. Conclusion. Praise the Lord. See, doesn't. So, when scientists try to X-ray, this is really experiment in the 60s, 68, 67, 68, 69. So, when they try to X-ray the pyramid at Giza, you know what they find? You see the most sophisticated computers of those days, IBM 1120, they were using it, they were baffled by mysterious influences that are throwing into confusion the reading of their space age electronic equipment. See, they want to X-ray it and see what is inside it, and so on, Here, what happened? Their instrument couldn't even read anything, and something like that, the conclusion of the experiment by the lead scientists of that day, in the project is that, and I quote, either the geometry of the pyramid is in substantial error, which will affect our readings, or there is a mystery which will affect our readings. Call it what you will, occultism, the cult of the pharaohs, sorcery, or magic. There you conclude. There is some force that defies the laws of science at work in the pyramid. Praise God. Just as scientists, computer scientists, 1968, 69, or something like that. Anyway, another leading scientist concluded, even with our marvelous computers, man can't solve the enigma of the pyramid. That's what they said. Praise God. Now, in 1968, particularly, the U.S. here, survey, they sent. They were building the Suez Canal at that time. In 1968, the Suez Canal was being built. So the U.S. Survey Service sent people to go and inspect the canal as it was being built. So now these people, when they got there, They were studying the maps of the coastal region of Egypt, you know, the coastal area of Egypt, and they were intrigued by the curvature of the shoreline of the Niger Delta. Think of a delta like the Niger Delta and so on. So the curvature of it. So along that delta, so there are different, they look at the location, different location along the coastal line, and they form an arc, you know. Think of a delta, that's Niger Delta, right? So, you know, the different location in the delta, different times. So they look at it, they find it form an arc. So now they now draw the center of that arc, it's just a great pyramid. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine what I'm talking about? Think of the delta of the Niger. So all the little towns around the delta form an arc of a circle. And now they measure the center of that arc is the great pyramid. How did the ancient man know to do that kind of a thing? So but it's there, therefore they want to see and so on that, you know, that's in 1968. So now let's see more about the Great Pyramid. So the length of each baseline of the Great Pyramid, you know, it's a square at the base, right? The length of each side of the Great Pyramid is 365.24 cubits, Hebrew cubits. So each line, you know, there is a square, right? Each of them is 365.24 cubits. That's in Hebrew cubits. And Hebrew cubits is 25.02 British inches. So anyway, it's 365 Hebrew cubits. So this is exactly the number of days in our solar year. How did they do that? You know, the length of each side is that long, 365. How did they do it? And some of that, you know. So, but it's there. So, so we see that right here. So, and we know our calendar, like we said before, is 365 days. So, now, the angle of slope of the side of the pyramid, you know, it's a pyramid, right? The slope of, like an angle, right? The angle of slope of the side of the pyramid is such that they meet at an apex with a predetermined height of 232 cubits. So that's the height, where they meet. Do you know that, though? Why did they meet at that particular height? Why did they do that? Why did they do that? That's answer, you know? So now, another reason, another point. When twice the length of the base of the pyramid is divided by this number, the height, twice the number, when you add all the things together, and that height of the pyramid, 232, and you divide it, you know, what do you get? You get 3.14. What is that in mathematics? The pi. Praise the Lord. That's right. So that is fundamental, you know? So when you twice the length of the base, each divided by the height of the pyramid, you get 3.14 or pi, which is the relationship between the diameter of a circle to a circumference. You want to elementary math. Circumference is 2 pi r. R being the radius, right? So that's right. So it's there. So and now the Greeks were credited by saying they discovered the pi. Yet the Great Pyramid 2,500 years before has told us about the pi, right? Exactly what the Greeks found 2,500 years later. Praise the Lord. How did the builder of the pyramid have to make that kind of a thing, you know, by the dimensions of the Great Pyramid and so on, you know? So anyway, now the perimeter of the base of the pyramid is equal to the circumference. So the perimeter of the base, when you add all the four legs together, is equal to the circumference of a circle whose diameter is twice the height of the pyramid. You find this out. So what does that mean? So the equality. So when you add those four together, you know, so it is twice the circumference of a circle whose diameter is twice the height of the pyramid. Now, there will be a problem over time. How to construct a circle that will be equal the area of a square. That's a problem in mathematics for a long time. So I'm saying, to get a circle whose area is this area of a square. So the pyramid brought it out for the first time. Praise God. So it was an idea, you know. So what I just told you right now, solve that problem and some of that, you know. So anyway, now hear this one again. I know, for every 10 feet, you imagine yourself going on instead of going up on the slope of the pyramid. For every 10 feet you go on the slope, you will ascend 9 feet. Praise God. That's the meaning of that. So when you are climbing on an incline, right? For every 10 feet you go, you have gone 9 feet. What is the meaning of that? So let's what happened. So you know. So and they found out that you know. So 9 feet and so on that too. So now we found out that and by multiplying the altitude of the pyramid, the height of by 10^9. So the altitude of the pyramid, the height of it, multiplied by 10^9, what do you get? You get 91.840 million. I'm sorry?
I think we have both. This thing.
Yeah, I would have gone, I didn't have time. I was thinking of what you are saying now. I don't have enough time. I have it.
This is teaching. I want to understand this.
Yeah, I want to do it. I don't have enough time. Right now. I will start explaining. You can bring it. You can bring it if you want. But let me just put it. Like, yeah, no problem. So anyway,
I'm telling you that in time past people have been wondering, so you have a square, right?
You want to construct a circle that will have the same area as the square. That's just by the way.
Okay.
But even the mystery of the pyramid brought it out in a way, you know. So that's just by the way. What you are saying, I wanted to do it and put it on the board, but I don't have a lot of time. I will start to be slow and see what you can do anyway. So for every 10 feet you count on the slope, you arrive 9 feet. It was found that using that ratio now, we found that if you multiply the height of the pyramid by 10^9, what do you get? You get 91 million. What is that? That is the distance of the sun from the earth.
Wow.
That's right. Everybody knows that the heart is 91 million from the sun. That is it. So that is the update to the pyramid. Why is that coming from, you know? So, and let's see more information. So it begins by saying you are kind of the incline and inclination. For every 10 feet you go, you ascend 9 feet. We now find that if you now multiply, the altitude of a pyramid, how high is it by 10^9, you get 91 million. Exactly the number of miles from the earth to the sun. Praise God. So now let's see more of this before we enter the spiritual part of it. The heart, people know about only one rotation of the earth, two. Well, the heart moves on its axis. That's a rotation. We know that one. That's how we get our night and day, right? Once in 24 hours, the earth will rotate 20 once around its axis, right? Now, there is the revolution of the earth. Revolution is the earth moving around the sun, right? So that's right. That is once every 365 years, right? There is another a movement of the earth. One more that people don't know anything about. So the polar area of the earth, the way to show it to you is now. The polar area of the earth moves very, very slowly. And now, so it will take it 26,827 years to complete that motion. Well, let me say it this way. Now, when you see a star in the heaven, now the heart is moving in the polar. That's why I told you the other day that Polaris today is our North Pole, right? It's our North Pole star, right? It will not always be so because of this slow movement of the earth. Back in 2170, Polaris wasn't the North Pole star at all. You know, it's a different one, I tell you before. So each star are like that by this special movement of the earth. So now, for the star to come to be in the same position as this earth moves, it will take about 827 years for any star to come to the same position relative to the earth by this movement. So, keep that number in your mind right now. So, it will take 26,825 years for it to do that. So, now what? When the length of the diagonals of the base of the Great Pyramid in inches are added together, it is exactly 26,827. Praise God. Yeah, okay. So now I'm saying that the heart has three motions. Number one, the one we know, 24 hours around the heart. Number two, around the sun, once in every 365 days, right? That is slow motion of the earth caused by the gravitational pull of the sun and the moon on it, and they start to retreat it. So now, that is going to move or stay slowly on the metal pole. So the way to explain is that when you see a star in the heaven right now, and the pole star is the best example, okay? So when that, so as that is moving, that movement, a star will be getting out of sight. Okay. So now, for that star to come to the same point again when they have to complete that rotation, it will take 22,827 years for it to do it. Now, so that's just that small rotation of the earth. For any given star to come to the same point on the rest of the earth, it takes 26,827 years to do. Very, very slow motion. Now, when you add the diagonals of the base of the Great Pyramid together, it comes to 20, the same number, it comes to 26,827 inches, cubic inches, the same, what I just told you right now. So, praise God. So, mysteries of mysteries as well as the knowledge in the pyramid and so on. See, the people that did the pyramid, whosoever it is, must know about the heavens, amen? There is no way out of it, praise God. You know, so that is the summary of it and so on, you know. So now, very, very, so it also be found that the Great Pyramid stands in the exact center of the landmass of the world. Forget about the ocean, the real solid part of the world, right? The Great Pyramid is standing at the center of the landmass of the whole world. Who would have put it right there like that, at the center of the world? Only God, see? Now, furthermore, by multiplying the weight of the Great Pyramid by 1,000 trillion, we arrive at a figure equal to the weight of the earth. That's right. So when you take 1,000 trillion, you know, and multiply by the weight of the Great Pyramid, then you get the weight of the earth. In other words, the earth is 1,000 trillion trillion pounds, whatever you want to call it, more than the pyramid. So, but it's a multiple. The earth is a multiple of the weight of the pyramid. So, who could have done that? So, we see that one there. Now, the cornerstones, you know, there are at the base of it, there are four corners at the base. And so, the cornerstone at the four base points to the true east, west, north, and south. They point there. So, those corners at the base of the pyramid, they are the true, they point to the true north, south, east, and west. They do. And the even more wonderfully. So now, during the equinoxes, there are two equinoxes as far as we know, you know. Equinox is this, let me explain to you. Equinox is when our equator lines up, you know, with the center of our sun, and it happens twice in a year, around March 20 and September 23. So if you consider our earth, right, and extend the equator to space on both sides, as well as you know. So, and only two times in a year, that line in our equator will be at the center of the sun. They call it the equinoxes, you know. It happens twice in a year, 20th of March and 23rd of September. So, in those 2 days, there is no shadow casted on any of the sides of the pyramid. No shadow at all. There's no shadow. Can you imagine that? Along the four times, in those 2 days. So in the equinoxes, no shadow will be casted on any side of the Great Pyramid. It's just all lit up, you know. So that's a standing idea, you know. So and so now, another thing. The mean ocean and land level of Earth is computed to be 455 feet above the Great Pyramid's base. So if you the mean distance, the mean ocean and land level of Earth is 455 feet above the Great Pyramid's baseline, and it is this exact height where the granite stopped. You know, it's a bit of granite, right? That is the end of the granite core in the Great Pyramid, 455 feet, right there, you know. So the thing is, I'm saying all this just to show you the wonder how could man have done this? Man could have done it, but without the aid of God. I think just to bring that point out, that this is the finger of God, really, you know. So anyway, Or for that matter, who could have surveyed the heavens for the angle of the descending passage in the case, that time, that is a chamber, a subterranean chamber, you know, in the pyramid, right? And we know that in the year 2170, right? No, the axis through that chamber pointed to the Alpha Draconis star in the heavens, right? All this is just don't have to know them by their name. But now that line also, that chamber, it points to the very center of the universe. An axis, imaginary axis through that passage. Now it's just like the center of the universe, and all the other universes are just revolving around it and so on. This thing they found out, even science. No, say these things are true and so on, that, you know. So now let's just go to the spiritual side of things right now. So now, a notable quote, and I quote this one: many architects and engineers who have studied the Great Pyramid structure contend that with all our vaunted technological power, we could not build the pyramid today. Amen. Mm-hmm. With all the computer that we have, they say that we cannot build that structure today, you know. Now. Now, there's an Arab proverb that says this: man fears time, yet time fears the pyramid. Amen. Praise God. It defies time. Praise God. Man fears time, but time fears the great pyramid. It defies time. Praise God. That's an Arab proverb, really, you know. Anyway, let's move on now. Now, to something more spiritual. All those to just show us that look at how it matches the heavens. The heavens are inscripted on it in a sign and some of that, you know. So now, the Great Pyramid and immortality, you know. Now, every temple and tomb and pyramid in Egypt manifested an effort to obtain eternal life through work. Those small, small works and so on, they copied the great one, right? So, thus, they went the way of the world and the way of Cain. So, as I'm going to explain right now, all those small, small ones, they are just an effort, you know, to immortality and so on, as I'm going to see now. It is said of the Egyptians that there is no evidence of any people who fear death more than the Egyptians, ancient Egyptians and so on, that, you know. And no other people in the history of mankind manifested more hope in the resurrection. They did. They hope in the resurrection. The ancient Egyptians, you know. Yeah, I'm coming to that. Now, some visitors to ancient Egypt describe it as a land of the dead. Why? Because it was filled with tombs, and the people were eager to sacrifice their material substance for now in this life, in order to lay up treasure for the life to come, a life they believe will never end. They will accumulate materials and they will put it in their tombs. They think that no, for the world to come. They do it and so on. A section of Cairo is called the City of the Dead. And it covers an area about 100 square miles, they said. And this is a city of tombs. And some of them are as big, as a room in houses and so on. They have it there and so on. And look at this, about the pyramid. I'm talking about the pyramid and immortality, right? Animals, birds, or fish do not honor their dead, today with burial sites. No, they just fly away when they are one of them. They just fly away and so on. Only human beings, honor the dead by burying them, right? So this is because man does this because of what? Inwardly, or mentally, or spiritually, man believes in the resurrection of the dead. I think many of them believe in the resurrection of the dead, regardless of whether a person may acknowledge that God exists or not. Some of them still believe in the resurrection of some kind. Some think they will come back again like a cat, like a cow. Praise God. So that's the illusion, right? So anyway, suggestions have been offered that pyramid-shaped structures were used in the Egyptian mummification procedure. And claims have been made that animals and birds found in pyramids have been mummified. Though there's a connection between the pyramid-shaped tombs of the dead. So they are thinking that even birds and animals found in pyramids were mummified. So in the 1960s, 70s, a tyranny fast went out throughout the world, even here in the US, even I had it in Nigeria myself. What is that? So it goes like this. Claims were made that pyramid shaped tents, be it solid or even cardboard made things, like that, you know, they have mystical powers. That pyramid shaped things have mystical powers. I had it in Nigeria too. Now, milk, for example, did not sour in such geometric figures. Milk will not go sour, they think, you know. Can you know in Nigeria, all those ice cream like a pyramid, like fan, the fan ice cream, in pyramid form. That's where it's coming from. They think that it's a mystical power in the pyramid shaped object that preserves things, you know. So, and the milk doesn't go sour, they think. Razor blades were sharpened, put them in the pyramid shaped object. And the flavors of food were enhanced if put in pyramidical shaped objects. Talking about the pyramid and immortality, right? There is falsehood, there is truth, as we go on right now, you know. So, and some even wore pyramid shaped hats to get rid of headaches. Praise God. These are things that have been happening in the world. Some things about the pyramid shaped things as well. It does seem evident that ancient people associate the shape of the pyramid with immortality. I'm saying that to come to that conclusion. They associate the Great Pyramid with immortality because not only did the Egyptians bury their kings in pyramidal shaped buildings, but even the Chinese do the same thing. So do the Chaldeans. So are the Mayans of South America and Central America. So they build their kings in pyramidal shape, you know, buildings, because they are thinking they are linking pyramidal shaped things with immortality, you know. Ancient Egyptians used methods of embalming, you know, of treating the body. We call it mummification, right? Comes from what Atisa was saying. So using special processes, the Egyptians remove all the moisture from the dead body, leaving only a dry form that would not easily decay. It was important for them to preserve the dead body in as like manner as possible, you know, like manner as possible. So anyway, why are they doing it? They think that there will be a resurrection one day. So, but they got it wrong anyway. So successful was the Egyptian mummification. Even today, those Egyptians were mummified 3,000 years ago. They still, when you see them today, they still look like when they mummified them 3,000 years later. It happened. It's there in Egypt. Praise the Lord. So why all these things now? That is just they are trying to mimic, you know, what God did, but in their own way of doing things. Now, Enoch was translated by faith. We know that. It is a spiritual lesson which the Great Pyramid, we are teaching this thing because of this same one sentence. So the spiritual lesson we learn from the Great Pyramid is the translation of Enoch, really. Praise the Lord. That's why we're talking about this and so on. You know? The Egyptians, anyway, and others, when the way of Cain, they are building all these other, you see, all those other small pyramids, they have all kind of hidden writings on them, hieroglyphics and idols drawn on them. The Great Pyramid is free of any of those things. No single idol inscription on the Great Pyramid. But all the smaller ones built by man, they have inscriptions of idols, animals, and things on them, but not the Great Pyramid, not even a single one. Anyway, so what are they doing now? So Egypt has always been a land of strange contradictions. So let's talk about Egypt and the, you know, a lot of contradictions, right? Number one, in spite of all their idolatry and cruelty, that's why Abraham found refuge when he ran from Canaan, right? During the famine, and he was treated kindly by the king who wanted his wife, right? So Egypt has a lot of contradictions. That's one of them. That's why Abraham went when there was famine in famine in Canaan, and of course he had lost his wife, if not for God and so on. But you know, he was treated well by the king. And so now Joseph rose up to a place of prominence in Egypt. Yeah, this line of idols, right? And his father and his brethren later were catered for, you know, when they were escaping from the famine that was in Canaan also. Many, many things about Egypt, contradictions, and so forth about Egypt, and so on, you know. Also, although a later Pharaoh enslaved the children of Israel and committed terrible atrocities against them, it was also this same land that Joseph the husband of Mary, took our Lord Jesus Christ to hide him from the wrath of Herod. Many, many contradictions about Egypt. Even more. And among the greatest contradictions in the history of Egypt is the Great Pyramid itself and the Lesser Pyramid. Now, the Great Pyramid, with its empty coffer and missing capstone, speaks of a resurrection and immortal life. So I've been given many, many contradictions about Egypt. But even the greatest of them is the contradiction of the Great Pyramid and the Lesser One. So the Great Pyramid itself, with its empty coffer, we come to it later, and missing capstone, speaks of a resurrection and immortal life through faith in the captain of God's spiritual house. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the captain of the Lord's spiritual house, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lesser Pyramids, of course, speak of the futility of man's attempt to attain immortality through his own works. Amen. God has shown this thing, so that's why they do. They couldn't duplicate the Great Pyramid, and they put their dead bodies in there and something like that, you know. But the Great Pyramid is teaching us, you know, the truth of the resurrection and something like that, and eternal life. Now, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you know, let me just put one here, you know. The Bible talks about this. Matthew 27, verse 25, 52. Matthew 27, 52, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the Great Pyramid and immortality. I said something this morning, the power of preservation and so on. And the ancient Egyptians, they think that by putting their dead bodies in there, there will be resurrection, and they will have eternal life and something like that, you know. But we know in Matthew 27, 52, and the gates were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of their graves after his resurrection, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. My point in this was, those bodies were not mummified, amen? Praise the Lord. So, the mummification of people in Egypt is just like idol thing. Praise God. The only resurrection you can get to life, whether all kind of resurrection, you know, or to the resurrection or to life, and then that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, that's what I want to bring out today, you know. Now, in immortality, right? In 1 Timothy 6:16, they were looking for immortality, right? All these ancient Egyptians and their copycat pyramids. So, here is the true immortality. 1 Timothy 6:15. Who only, talking about the Lord Jesus, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting. Bible put in there. Yeah, praise God. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, not when we come to the altar to receive Christ, before the world began, the mystery of Christianity. Amen. Praise God. That is a mystery, isn't it? You know, not when you come to receive Christ, no, before the world began. Now, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Praise the Lord. The Egyptians were looking for immortality. They are looking in the wrong places, amen? Praise the Lord. So they missed the Lord, you know, and that's why. But the Great Pyramid taught the truth. The empty coffer, I will come to it later because, you know, but that's empty coffer and so on, you know. And the missing capstone. I'm talking about it right now. Now, so let's see now. So the Lord is, he only has immortality, and he has brought immortality to life through the gospel. Now, we know that the Great Pyramid, the capstone is missing. There is no cap on it at all. Let me talk about that now. The stone rejected by the builder. Even the Old Testament makes many references to the rejected stone. I will read them. In Psalm 118:21. So, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Even Isaiah the prophet, pick it up. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, for a foundation is stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make it. So, what are we talking about here? The psalmist prophesied that the cornerstone will be rejected by the builder. And Isaiah made a subsequent prophecy that that cornerstone, when the builder rejected, will eventually be laid in Zion. Amen? Praise the Lord. They complement each other. One says it will be rejected. The other one says that stone that was rejected will at one time be laid in Zion and so on, that, you know. So the New Testament now goes further, reveals to us the fulfillment of these two prophecies and so on. So Isaiah prophesied of it, David prophesied of it, you know, the headstone, the cornerstone, and so on, that, you know. Now the New Testament now fulfills it. In Matthew 21:42, here is what the Bible says. Jesus said unto them, did ye not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's dream, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here the Lord Jesus identified himself as the cornerstone, amen, which the leaders of Israel had rejected. This is also confirmed. So it's also affirmed, rather, in 1 Peter 2:24. The Lord said, I'm that cornerstone, I'm that headstone, which they rejected. In 1 Peter 2:4, I want to read that one also. So to whom coming? So we're talking about the mystery of the missing calf on the great pyramid, you know. So, and the Bible foretold of these things before. So in 1 Peter 2:4, to whom cometh, the Lord, know, as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, indeed, but chosen of God, and precious. Yea, also, as lifeless stone, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer us spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So likewise in Luke 20:17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? No, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone, that stone shall be broken. But whosoever it shall fall, it shall grind into powder. Now, there is only one type of building in the whole wide world that requires a head cornerstone. See? There is only one type of building in the whole wide world that requires, a head cornerstone. That is the pyramid. Amen? Of all structures in the world, only the pyramid requires a head cornerstone. But there is no head cornerstone on top of the pyramid, we know. There's no one on top of it, as far as we know. So it will be utterly inconceivable. I mean, I think so. If Cheops built the great pyramid, or some other king and so on, look at the greatness of the pyramid. Look at what it will be inconceivable that they would have prepared a headstone for it. It's very, very inconceivable. Praise God. I don't think so. So, and that spent so much wealth and years and vast amount of money to construct the pyramid and then leave it uncapped, that will be very, very, inconceivable. So it will appear then that a headstone in which all the corners will match was actually prepared, but was rejected by the builder. He didn't put it there. Praise God. He was there. And thus, no other building in all the world except the Great Pyramid fits the symbolism of the unfinished building described in the Old Testament and completed in the New. So, from all this, we see that the Great Pyramid is symbolic. So, in a way, the Great Pyramid is symbolic of the spiritual building of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Even as he sits there, you know, so he's representing that one right there, you know. So now let's quickly go down to some things in the pyramid, and then I finish right there. Now, like I said before, a subterranean chamber is sunk deep, you know, in the rock below the base of the Great Pyramid, and is representative of hell, if you want, or even the bottomless pit, if you will, you know. And I know I told that, you know. There will appear to be no possible reason for the builders of the Great Pyramid to have carved out a pit unless it were to depict the reality of hell or the bottomless pit, you know. Why would they put that kind of pit there, right deep down at the bottom? Why would they do that, you know? Now talking about the entrance and windows. The only entrance to the Great Pyramid is at the north face, is at the north face of the pyramid, 15 levels above the base. That's the only entrance to the Great Pyramid, you know. It's at the 15th level, and it's at the north face, you know. Huge plates of granite stone weigh at least 10 tons each. Well, you see, there are different levels as you go. Yeah, they divide into sections, level.
I've not been there.
I'm just, you know, what I've been reading and people have been there, you know. All these actually are people have been in there inside it. These accounts. People have been there with me before. Anyway, so 15 levels above the base. So huge plates of granite stone weigh at least 10 tons each form the symmetrical doorway. The entrance was actually constructed inside the pyramid itself, leaving no outward sign of the door at all. You know, in fact, for centuries, people wonder where is the entrance. In about AD 825, a Muslim, they want to just steal. They think there are gold inside there or minerals and so on like that, you know. And so they were doing all kind of in 825 AD. A Muslim, whatever, I think his name is Muhammad or whatever it's called and so on. So they make an attempt, and they were able to get in somehow. After many, I don't know how many years of drilling and breaking the pyramid and so on and so on. So anyway, nobody found it, you know, until that time, nobody knew the entrance at all, you know, to the Great Pyramid. So immediately upon entering at the door, now I'm describing that from that door, we are going in right now to the Great Pyramid, if you will with me. So immediately upon entering the door, the visitor goes down the descending passage. When you enter here, you are descending, going down, you know, on the way to the subterranean chamber. When you enter the Great Pyramid, you are, what you see, you are just going down to that subterranean something. You are going to be descending. Now, what does that mean to you? This could speak to us of the truth that all men are born in sin and on the way to hell. Praise God. How? As you enter the building, you are just going down. So it's showing that man, no, all men are come to the world seeking life, right? On the way to hell. However, after descending about 85 feet, you know, which will correspond to the age of accountability, you know, so you get to a point where, as you are going down, you get an intersection with an ascending passage. So you have been going down, right? When you enter, as you enter, it's going down, right? Meaning that all men have sinned, right? Like going down to hell. Then, about 85 feet or so, you get an intersection, you know. So that will mean that then you see that there is an intersection, one path going up, right? And another one still going down. So that point, now you have to choose whether to keep on going up or to go down. Praise God. So anyway, so it's right here. So now, you have to choose where you're going to go, up or down. The ascending passage is small. Watch that description. That ascending passage, when you get there, the down is still going, it's very small and it's very narrow. Praise God. Now they say, the ascending passage is small, but the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, as to the Father was by me. And the Bible says the way is narrow, right? So right there. So so all these things, these are just the gospel right inside the pyramid. Right from the entrance and so on and that, you know. Anyway, now, after the visitor chooses to go up, if you choose to go up, not to continue to go down, bending at the knees. You have to bend your leg at the knees because it is so narrow. And it's only about 4 feet high, you know. And you come to what they call the grand gallery. So you enter, descending, then you say, oh, I want to go up. So you keep on going up, narrow and so on. Then you come to the grand gallery, you know. There, in the grand gallery, you don't have to now stoop down anymore, you know, and or crawl or grovel. It's a long, high, and ascending in the Grand Gallery and so on. At the entrance of the Grand Gallery is a descending passage into the pit, actually, again, with another intersection, you know, leading to the Queen's Room, they call it, you know. Now, what you have to get from this thing is how the system by biblical gospel narration, that is the point we are getting here. You don't have to memorize any of these things, you know. So just how they feel by the gospel narration. So the queen is, of course, you know, the queen is, of course, the bride of the king, right? So now the visitor passes the last stride leading to the pit, right? Where he is in the queen's chamber or in queen's company. So which represents the church, amen? Right there, the queen's room. So that's the church, right? The, you know, the bride of Christ, right? So it's right there, you know. So and a canal rush past the antechamber into the presence of the king, you know. Now, all in all, the stone which the builders, many those know rejected, has become the cornerstone of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on, that, you know. So anyway, so let me try to end this thing here. Now, at the end of the Grand Gallery, so at the Grand Gallery, right, then you have an intersection that won't go to the Queen's Chamber, right? I know the Queen is the Bride of Christ, right? So at the end of the Grand Gallery, where it terminates at the 50th level of Mansory, there is a low level entrance into a room identified as the King's Antechamber. So coming from the Queen's Room, so there is an intersection and so on. So about the 50th level of Mansory, so that's a room, you know, called the Antechamber. Antechamber is where? It's the place where those who need to see the king, you have to wait, right? Called the Antechamber. So you have to wait. Want to see the king? There's a waiting place. Like people have, you have to wait there and so on, that, you know, that's what it means like and so on. So from the Antechamber, there is another entrance leading into a larger room, which is the king's chamber itself, you know. Now, the entrance from the queen's chamber to that king's chamber, you know, is such that no matter what you do, you have to bend down, okay? You have to bend down and be on your knees to get from that place to the king's chamber. Praise God. You have to bow down and worship the king, right? Before you can enter into that place and so on, you know? So anyway, so a visitor being granted audience with the king will enter, whether willingly or not, you know, bowing down to go into the king's real chamber, you know? After passing through the entrance, the visitor enters a large room, 34 feet by 17 feet and 9 feet high. Now, the combined dimensions correspond to man's lifespan. So that room, 34 long, 17 feet wide, and 9 feet high, add them together. What do you get? You get 70. Number 70. That is the expected lifespan of man. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be first care years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, and so on." The dimension of that chamber, 34, 17, and 9, is 70. 34 in length, 17 breadth, 9, you know, in height. Add them together, you get 70. It's depicting the expected lifespan of man according to Psalm 90:10, right? If 70, the days of our life are 70 years and something like that, you know. Anyway, the room is finished. This king's chamber is finished with beautiful polished pink granite. I'm sorry? What do you get?
34, 17.
Okay. I thought I mean something there, but anyway, this room is finished beautifully with a pink granite. Okay, did it get to 70? Okay. I'm sorry?
70.
Okay, praise God. So and that's in the king's chamber. Right here. Anyway, so let me quickly finish here. My time is running here. So the room is finished with a beautiful polished pink granite to protect the room from being imploded by the tremendous weight above. The builders now use massive granite beams weighing 50 to 70 tons each and space interval, totally a distance of about 40 above it, and all that, you know. Above the five beams, the architect built into the construction two massive polished beams to meet at 45-degree angles. Now, the king's chamber remained in perfect condition even till today. There is not a single crack in the walls or in the floor of the king's chamber up to today. Not a single crack. Praise God. So we are discussing all these things, how you can now see, how you can see the Bible right inside the Great Pyramid. Bible in stone, you know. The gospel is revealed in there. Anyway, that's, you know. Now, so let me just finish here. So now let me finish with this one. Within the king's chamber, there is only one item of furniture in it. Just one item of furniture in the king. What is that? A coffer of a sarcophagus. That's only just one thing. Just a coffer. That's it. And so on, you know. And, you know, in the other fellow tombs, right? You know, in the other small one and so on, you have in there all the mummified bodies. And there can be many of them in one of those small pyramids. But in the great pyramid, in the king Sheba, there is only one coffer. And it is open, and it is empty. Nobody in there. Praise God. See? All the Bible truths are revealed in there. We can go more and more. I just talked about that today and so on, you know. So it's amazing to see the dimensions. Now, that coffer in the King Sheba had the same dimension as the Ark of Noah. Can you imagine that? No, as the Ark. No, as the Ark of the Covenant. The same dimension as the Ark of the Covenant. The same thing. Praise the Lord. They have measured it, and the same thing as the Ark of the Covenant, the same dimension as that, you know. Now, let us finish with this brethren tonight, this afternoon, in Jude. Now, just I'm done with what I want to say. All we are showing is that, you know, in the pyramid, there are all kinds of things that pile with the Bible. We see the cap was missing. We know it was built because they couldn't have built such an edifice without the capstone. But they put it there, it was rejected, that Christ would be rejected, and all those kind of things. We see when we enter into it, we're going down, until you have to make a choice, and all those kind of things at a particular point in their life. So let me finish here in Jude 1:3. So we are no, let us with all these things. What did we learn from these things? But the Lord put His word in the heavens. The Lord put His word in stone. The Lord put His word in writing, just to be a great witness to all generations. So and we see that. Of all many things, the great pyramid, the pigs, resurrection, and then eternal life, and eternal life, and so and immortality, and so on. Enoch is even tied to it, and so on, that you know. Let me now read from Jude 3 and finishing up here, that we should contend earnestly, amen, mm-hmm. for the faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God has given me so many witnesses, and so on. In Jude 3, behold, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So, and in verse 14 of that chapter, and he will mention Enoch, you know, who is tied to the great pyramid as well, as a prophet. And verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. He said, as another, you know, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Back on the day of Enoch, he could see the coming of the Lord, you know, and so on and that, you know. So how much more now at the end of the world? Verse 20. But ye, the Lord, exalting ourselves right now, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves as you go this morning and every passing day, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the flesh, or garments rather, spotted by the flesh. Now, brethren, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present us faultless, I like that one, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Praise the Lord Jesus. So, it took a little bit longer than I would like to, and I would have just showed it on the board, but it will take longer time. So we just thank God for when we talk about the Bible in stone, We're talking about these things. God depicts his word even in stone, in the heavens, and in the written word. So let us contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us be mindful of the corruption of all these things, and never to dabble into any of them. No pyramidology, no astrology, you know, and no corruption of the Bible. So let us stay with the word of God. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. It's our delight to know, the Bible says that we know what is couched in the originality of all things. At the end of time, these things are standing there, and you are revealed to your elect. And what are we studying? We are studying, oh God, things about Enoch and so on, and that, you know. They even call it a place called the Enoch Circle in the Great Pyramid right there, you know. Because the translation is, I was praying. I said, Lord, when we have lied by this pyramid, say, what do we get? See, look at Enoch. Say, my coming is nigh. He even prophesied that the Lord cometh. So the point we are taking here is that love, prayer structure there, an altar, you know, a witness, a sign in the land of Egypt and so on. And now we are at the end of time. Lord begins to reveal this thing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. So therefore now, Lord God, Lord help us to keep watchful in the name of the Lord Jesus, enduring to the very end, Lord, oh God, and not being afraid, but to be able to tell every man of what the hope that is in us, is, oh Lord, that the coming of the Lord right now. And keep us watchful, Lord. Say, be here, therefore. Say, watch ye, therefore, and pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape all the imminent and even ongoing judgment that is coming upon the face of the earth, witnessing for him and telling every man that we can, you know, that the coming of the Lord right now. We thank you for blessing us this morning, Lord God. Lord, just being taking joyfulness in seeing the creation of the Lord. Your heart is in creation. Your fingerprint is in everything, in the universe that you created, that you are the creator of all things. So we thank you this morning. As we go, we commit our weeks to your hand, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, by coming together, we are starting the week in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in the scripture, in all that you do, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we begin the week in your name, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we order our steps. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we commit ourselves unto you. We subject ourselves to the Father of spirits right now. As we gather with your eyes, Lord, we direct all our paths in the name of the Lord Jesus. We commit our work to your hand, Lord. Commit our works unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Grant grace and strength, Lord, to continue strong in the race, and to finish, O Lord God, at the coming of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, with joyfulness. He will present us without any blame, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Say, whatsoever you do, I command the blessings of the Lord upon everything we do, in the name of Jesus. We shall go out and we shall find pasture, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the good shepherd is with us. He will make us lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside the still waters, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, and he will preserve our going out and our coming in. He will preserve us from all evil, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. He will supply our needs, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, and the blessings of God. Open the windows of heaven, Lord, pouring us a blessing we shall have no room to receive, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bible says that you wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength, Lord, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. As we run in this race, both spiritual running and doing our business, Lord, we will not be weary, and we will not faint as we walk, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you and we glorify thy name, Lord. Lord, until we meet again, Lord God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, we are going to watch between us, in the name of the Lord. And Father, oh Lord God, we will come together with greater testimony, you know, to the glory of your name. But before we disperse, we will open ourselves to a little time of prayer, if there be any prayer request. And we know, Lord, whatever we ask the Father in your name, we give it us. So we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord God, for being your presence, Lord. Let your joy fill our all being, Lord. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let me say this. Does anybody have any prayer request before? Wow. Praise God. Anybody has a prayer request before we finish here?